turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to concentrate this morning on verse 15. Verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1. When I study and prepare, and when I come in here and stand before you, I hope for four things that are constantly on my mind and in my heart, things that I pray for, things that I hope for. And first and foremost is that God will be honored and glorified in what I have to say. I can't help if men are offended. I can't help it if somebody comes in here and knows nothing about what I'm talking about and leaves here offended. I can't help it when people rejoice in a false hope or any of those things. But what I do have hope in is that God will be honored. That's my first concern, that God will be honored with what I have to say. The reason for everything around us is the glory of God. It's the glory of God. That's why He created the universe. That's why He created man. His glory. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And God forbid that I should say anything to detract from His glory. And then secondly, I hope and pray for the ability to rightly divide the Word of God. I don't want to say things and quote bits and pieces of verses and go away and not rightly divide the Word of God, make the Word of God say something that it don't really say. An example my pastor used to give us young preachers when we attended his school. He said, if you get bits and pieces, you could say this. Peter went out and hanged himself, or Judas went out and hanged himself. Go ye and do likewise. You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you quote bits and pieces. But I want to convey to you what I honestly believe the Scriptures say. I want to rightly divide the Word of truth, and I pray for the Spirit of God to guide me as He would in the Word of truth. And then thirdly, I hope and pray that the Holy Ghost will take what I'm preaching and make it effectual in the hearts of those who hear. I have some ability, and I give God all the glory for it, what knowledge I have and the ability to stand and speak to people and be apt to teach, the Scripture said, able to build one thing upon another. But I can't make those things effectual in your heart. I can't make those things cause a change in you. I can't do that. That's not in my ability. I just preach these things, teach these things, and hope that God will. Hope that He will. Paul said this to the Thessalonians. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, not as somebody's opinion. That's your opinion. I don't even want to think about how many times people have told me that. That's your translation. Paul said, when you heard this, the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Peter said, this is the Word, talking about the new birth. This is the Word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then fourthly, I hope and pray that you'll be enabled of God to see the plight of the sinner. Most men and women don't realize that they're in a mess. It's just life. It's just crowds of people walking down the street, crowds of people in the restaurant, families everywhere, children, jobs, recreation, fishing. See, a whole world full of that, but we don't understand what kind of mess we're in. We're in a mess. We're in a mess. And so I hope and pray that you'll be enabled of God to see the plight of the sinner and the true saving sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, why He came into this world. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? Why did He come? And coming, what did He do? And where is He now? Where is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, with these things in mind, let me read my text here in 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, a right and true statement, one you can build your faith and hope upon. And it's worthy of all acceptation." No matter how you were raised or what your background is, this is worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This whole book that we call the Bible, this whole book is about two men. It's about two men. I don't care where you read. You can open it up to Deuteronomy. Talk about two men. You can open it up to Genesis. Talk about two men. You can go over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can go through the book of Revelation. You're going to find this book is talking about two men. It's talking about the sinner, and it's talking about the Savior. From beginning to end, this is a book of redemption. It's talking about the sinner and talking about the Savior. Well, who is the sinner? That's every man, every woman born of Adam. By one man, the Scripture said, sin entered into the world. Well, what happened when it entered? Death by sin. What's the result? So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Where is the man who's never sinned? Has there ever been a man who hadn't sinned? No. Why does he sin? Because he's a sinner. When does he start? We came forth from the womb speaking lies. That's what the Scripture said. The Scripture describes the sinner. We're not left to our own imagination to try to figure out who the sinner is. God tells us who the sinner is all through the Scriptures. He tells us. We come forth from the womb. We go astray as soon as we be born speaking lies. By the action of our father Adam, by one act by our father Adam, he brought the curse of a fallen nature upon all his seed. We all came from Adam. I get letters from Ancestry.com all the time. Somebody entered me into that, and I get letters from them all the time. This was just discovered. You have a great uncle who was this or that. Actually, the only important thing about it is when I get back to the beginning, in Adam, all died. Adam's our father. Every one of us, he's our father. Our nature, everything came from him. Came from him. Even those converted and quickened in Christ, he said at that time, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. We all have that nature, every one of us. Every one of us. But what is a sinner? Well, the scripture said he's one that's gone out of the way. He's gone out of the way, Romans chapter 3. He doesn't know the way. He doesn't walk in the way. He doesn't hope in the way. The way of peace, it says, he's not known. He knows every other way. He knows the way down the aisle. He knows the way of decisions. He knows the way of his so-called free will. He knows the way of the world, but he don't know the way of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. There is no other way. I'm the way. The way of peace he's not known. None that understandeth. None that seeketh after God. What is a sinner? A sinner is a man with no value, no worth. He's worthless. Boy, you can't look yourself in the mirror and say that, can you? You'll be able to if God ever convinces you of sin. Worthless. Worthless. He's without value or worth. Altogether, the scripture said, become unprofitable. What is a sinner? A sinner is a man who don't know God. He don't know God. His God is the God of his imagination. His God is a God of his own design. His own limitations. His God must have his consent to do anything. Huh? Isn't that what the Lord said through his prophet Isaiah? You pray to a God who he can't save. He can't say. He can just do what you let him do. He must have his consent and his contribution to accomplish anything that he purposes to do. What is the sinner? The sinner is a man without potential. There's not even a potential in him. Nothing. Nothing in a man. He's worthless. He likens him to a maggot that feeds on dead flesh. Man at his best state, David said, is altogether vanity. What is a sinner? He's a man filled with darkness. He lives in darkness. He loves darkness rather than light. What is a sinner? He's a man under the curse of God. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. What is a sinner? He's one that's altogether shut up to the mercy and grace of God. When God convinces a man of sin, he shuts his mouth. He has nothing else to say. When a man is standing before you or a woman and they're, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Somebody told me one time, goats but. Sheep listen. He's one who's altogether shut up to the mercy and grace of God. And no matter what he does and how hard he tries and how much he's willing to sacrifice, the sinner cannot climb out of the pit in which the Lord has put him. He's like the angels who left their first estate bound in chains of darkness. He can't break those chains. Shut up in the prison of his own nature. Does man have a free will? His will is free within the confines of his nature. He's like that man down there in the prison. He's got a 12 by 12 area. He's free to go anywhere he wants to go in that 12 by 12 area. But he ain't free to fly. He ain't free to walk outside. The only way he gets the freedom to do that is if somebody comes and turns the key. We shut up to the mercy of God. The sinner is so weak and helpless in himself that Satan takes him captive at his will, the scripture says. The sinner cries for his rights, but he has none. What right does he have? God said, get out. Put him out of the garden. Get out. And there'd be no way back in, but the Lord put an angel there with a flaming sword to protect the way. Not to bar them from coming back in, but to keep that way open. Open, that way is Christ. But the sinner cries for rights that he don't have. He pleads for his soul, but he has no reason. He has nothing to offer God. Our Lord said, why should you be stricken anymore? You will just revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. There's no soundness in you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. His heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, you say, preacher, who then can be saved? Our Lord said, with man it's impossible. Well, what are you trying to tell us? I'm trying to tell you what the Lord said. It's impossible. You cannot save yourself. It's not going to happen. You're not going to go down the road one day and all of a sudden this big bubble comes above your head and breaks out and this holy water falls on you and you're saved. It's not going to happen. The only way you will ever be saved is for God to come to you. And how does He come to you? He comes through the preaching of the gospel. He arranges for you to hear and arranges for a man to preach. That's what the Holy Spirit said. How shall you hear without a preacher? You're not going to. It pleased God. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And Paul said, this is a fateful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What does the preacher have to say? This is a fateful saying. Worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like I just described to you. Helpless, hopeless sinners. We run into this phrase a lot in Scripture. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what Paul said. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, what does the phrase mean? Well, Christ is an office. When you're talking about Christ, you're going to see that word. You're going to see these manger scenes and all these things, and people are going to be singing hymns, and they're going to be using that word Christ. What does that word Christ mean? It's an office. It's an office. Christ is an office. The Christ is the promised Redeemer. To Him give all the prophets witness. That through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin. The Christ is He whose goings forth, David said, are from of old. The Christ is He who created all things and for whom all things were created. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the head of the body of the church, the firstborn from the dead. And every precious promise that God has given. He's given, and it's binding in Christ. In Christ. It says to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but unto thy seed, which is Christ. So Christ is an office, and all of the appointments concerning the salvation of God's elect were given to the Christ. And then the second part of that name is Jesus, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the son of Mary. We don't hear a lot about that this time of year. He's the son of Mary and Joseph, but He's also the son of God. God come into the flesh, virgin born. And Jesus is a person. And He's the person who holds the office of the Christ. In Acts 17, it said Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Christ Jesus has come into this world. He said he would, and he did. In the volume of the book, he said, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And we've seen and do testify, John said, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What's he talking about? Every man, woman, and child? No. He's talking about the world in the 16th century with the Jewish prejudice was talking about the Gentiles. Up to that point, the Jews just believed that they were the only ones God was going to save. So when he uses that word world, you read it in the light of Jewish prejudice. He's talking about saving a people, you read it in the book of Revelations, out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven. A cross-section out of all humanity, God's going to say. Not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, to accomplish our redemption in such a way as God can be just and justified. That God will be righteous in the remission of our sins. And Jesus is the Son of God come into the flesh. Our federal head, our representative. Our great high priest, our king. The one who is said to be the virgin-born Son of Mary is that promised Redeemer. God over all. Blessed forever. And Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, it means the same thing, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. Why did he call his son Jesus? Mary and Joseph didn't come up with that. The angel of God said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That New Testament word Jesus is the Old Testament Joshua. Who took them into the promised land? Joshua. Who led them to victory? Joshua. Who did they follow? Joshua. Jesus. Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Alright, so how shall the people know if Christ Jesus came to save them? How does a man discover if Christ, if everything that Christ did, and I've just quoted you, I don't know how many scriptures concerning this, how do I know that he did those things for me? He didn't do them for everybody. He did them for his elect. So how do I know if I'm his elect? How do I know if Christ died for me? How does a man discover that? How can we know if we're one of those that he came to save? Well, here's what he said. He said, I'm going to ascend into glory. And it's absolutely necessary that I do this. If I don't go into glory, God's not going to send the Holy Spirit down. But when I'm up there, the Holy Spirit's going to come. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's going to convince us, those for whom he represents, he's going to convince us of sin. What's going to happen to God's elect? They're going to be convinced of sin. They're going to read God's testimony concerning them. And they're going to say, that's me. That's me. There's none good. That's talk about me. There's none that understandeth. That's me. There's none that seeketh after God. That's me. They're all gone astray. They're all together become unprofitable. The way of peace they've not. That's me. I'm the sinner. He's going to convince them of sin. Our Lord said to the Pharisees who thought they were saved, they were saved the same way that religion thinks they're saved. Because they decided to be, or because their relatives were, or whatever. My son used to say, now, what is it that we believe? I'd tell him, I said, we don't believe anything. I can tell you what I believe. I don't know what you believe. Yeah, that's private. Faith is a private thing. It's an individual thing. And here's these Pharisees, and they gathered around the Lord, and they began to look down their noses at what he was doing. He was dealing with publicans. He was in the house of a publican, and they were feeding him and giving him wine, and they were looking at him and looking down their nose. He claims to be the Christ. If he knew who that woman was and what she's guilty of, he'd never let her touch him. Huh? Well, here's what the Lord said. You go learn what this means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, now listen, but sinners to repentance. Who's he going to call? Sinners. Sinners. That's why he was eating and drinking with them. That's why he's talking to them. That's why he came and preached to them. He's going to shut their mouths, make them guilty before God, take away all their worldly hopes and righteousness, teach them the truth. And when a man is stripped of everything he has, he'll be ready to hear a preacher. Yeah, he will. When he takes away all his so-called self-understanding and self-knowledge and self-righteousness, when he leaves him helpless and hopeless before the Lord, now he's ready for a preacher to talk to him. Until then, it's just another ceremony. It's just another thing to do on Sunday morning. Boy, when he convinces you of sin, no, it's not. You're ready to hear, and you don't care who it is talks to you. When man's stripped of everything he has, he'll be ready to hear. When he finds his righteousness as filthy rags, he'll be ready for God's imputed righteousness then. So long as a man can fill himself with so-called food for the soul, he'll have no need for a preacher. Oh, but when he finds his barrels filled with worms, now he's ready to be fed by another. God shuts his people up to Christ, and they're brought to him as hungry, just like those were in Egypt. I love that picture of Joseph down in Egypt. And people came and they said to Pharaoh, we need corn. We need corn. He said, go see Joseph. Huh? Joseph's in charge of the corn. Scripture said when the people hungered, they cried to Pharaoh, give us bread. And Pharaoh said unto all them, go ye unto Joseph. What he saith to you, You do. Whatever he tells you to do, you do. God said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. What's he say? That's what we need to do. Not what religion says, what God says. When your need overcomes your ability, you'll go to Christ and you'll obey him and you'll follow his commands. If he shuts you up to a preacher, you'll hear him. And if that preacher has bread, you'll come back and get a piece. You'll eat that bread, because there ain't any bread anywhere else. And what I have, if I have anything at all, it's given to me of God. And he's given it to me to give to sinners. Isn't that what Paul's saying in this verse? This is a faithful saying. He's worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And how be it for this cause, he extended his mercy to me. For a pattern. Hopeless, helpless, lost sinners who have nothing and no way to get anything from God. And what I have is what they need, Christ. They need Christ. They need bread. He's the bread. They need righteousness. He's righteousness. They need forgiveness. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. They need an intercessor. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. They need direction. He's the way. They need protection. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. They need watched over. He said, my preachers, watch for your souls as they that must give account. Christ came into this world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. God was long-suffering with Paul. Here, you see Paul out here in Stephen. And Stephen preached to him, and the mob got angry, and Paul held the coats of the men, and they picked up those big rocks and bashed Stephen's brains out with them. Killed him. And in his dying breath, he asked for forgiveness for him. Prayed for him. Prayed for those that were stoning him to death. And Paul standing there holding the coats, believing he was doing God a service. He said he was long-suffering to me. You see, the chief of sinners ain't down there in the bar. You ain't going to find the chief of sinners down there. You're going to find him at the First Baptist Church. You're going to find him at that Nazarene church. You're going to find him in some grace church somewhere. That's where you're going to find him. He's a religious man, the chief of sinners, just like Paul. Spotless, self-righteous. Everything going for him. He's the chief of sinners. And if God will save him, he'll save anybody. And I feel the same way Paul did. He saved this sinner. And if he can save this sinner, he can save that one. He can save that one. He can save any sinner. He extended his mercy and his long suffering to me as a pattern. As a pattern. And that's the funny thing about it. When God calls a preacher, he calls the sinner. Sinner. Vile sinner. And makes him a preacher. Isn't that something? How God does that. All right. Thank you.